The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen. I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus was the local celebrity, the homegrown pride of Nazareth. Do you remember the time that Jesus, when he meets Nathanael, who was also from Nazareth, Cana in Nazareth, he said, is it possible that anything good could come from Nazareth? He was speaking tongue-in-cheek about himself. See, he had a sense of humor. He had worked wonders in Capernaum, healings, deliverance from demons, even raising people from the dead. And they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. But Jesus knew that these folks believed they deserved all of this and even more. And he also knew how quickly they would turn from pleasure to hate. So he reveals their motives. He says, "No prophet is accepted in his own native place." Then he gives two witnesses from their history. The prophet Elijah, it was 3.5 years into a drought, that there had been no rain. But Elijah didn't come to the aid of a widow in Israel, but instead a widow in Zarephath, in the pagan land to the north. Do you remember the jars of flour and oil never ran out, and they survived the famine? But so many people in Israel did not. Again, Elisha, Elijah's successor, didn't heal any lepers in Israel other than Naaman, who wasn't an Israelite, but was a Syrian. The Syrians were the enemies to the northeast. Many Israelite lepers were not cured and died. So Jesus' message is delivered. The people are infuriated, mad enough, literally, to kill him. We see this kind of rage manifested today in many instances where people feel their rights are being taken away. The people of Nazareth felt they had a right to get special treatment from Jesus, and nobody was going to take it away from them, not even him. Clearly, entitlement at any cost, is a common problem in our whole world today. The result of people not getting what they want is rage, violence, and often murder. It is in the news every hour. No matter how entitled the people of Nazareth feel, however, it is Jesus who has the right to decide whether or not he will work wonders. It is the lack of humility and their demand that is problematic. You can only receive what is given, otherwise you are taking. It is a hard thing for many that they can't force the hand of God to do what they want. And if he doesn't perform... I remember learning in college that for every right, there is a corresponding duty. Some have called the last few decades the human rights revolution. But the most significant conversation that needs to come out of this time must center around the need for a bill of duties to correspond with the Bill of Rights. What about an international human obligations movement to go with the human rights movement? In no way am I diminishing the truth of basic human rights, which are deserved and must be observed, but they must come from a duty well done. Every right implies corresponding or correlative duties in order to make sure that the right is respected, protected, or fulfilled. During World War II, when H.G. Wells asked Mohandas Gandhi to support his Bill of Rights defining war aims, Gandhi recommended that Wells instead write a charter of duties, a statement of what citizens of the world owe each other. Ultimately, isn't this the spirit of Christianity? Not to always seek my own will first, but to consider what is due to God and to each other, and then behave accordingly? And isn't this what is first required by a community, a dialogue about what those rights are, why they exist, and what we must do to honor them? Before anger boils over and someone is nearly thrown off a cliff. You know, this month the church is starting the synod process in parishes all over the world. I wrote about it in the bulletin again this week. We will plan a listening meeting here sometime in early March, I think. Stay tuned. The purpose of these meetings is to hear from the people of God, which of course includes you who are here, those of you who are out there may be struggling with indifference, who may feel rejected or forgotten, or overwhelmed by the scandals and hypocrisy in the church, those who feel they were mistreated or disrespected. If you are joining us online for this Mass this evening, I hope to hear from you as well. The purpose of these meetings, Pope Francis has made very clear, it is not to debate the changing of church teachings. Some may be changeable. Many of the changes people demand just aren't. It is what makes Catholicism Catholicism. But the question we want to answer in these meetings is how we are doing in accomplishing the mission of the church, the work that Jesus placed in our hands. When I reflect on why so many people leave the church, a few main reasons come to mind. For most, we failed in catechesis, or parents failed to promote the faith of their children to learn. There was never a properly formed understanding of God, who He is, why faith and prayer is a relationship, and many have rightly rejected the false representation of God that the world has given them, promoting science as the alternative and not itself a gift from God. It is the same within the church, which for many is nothing more than a human institution just like any other. Again, bad catechesis. There are others who have married outside of the church or remarried outside of the church without following the due process of Catholic law, whose purpose is to protect and promote the integrity of marriage, which we believe is a sacrament. There are others who believe the teachings of the world instead concerning life and the human person. These are difficult conversations, but unfortunately have been characterized by a spirit in the church that you are either in or out. As if to say that everyone who claims to be a Catholic must be a perfect Catholic. As if the church isn't established to welcome all of us who are sinners. Forgiveness and forgiveness again is forgotten. Many people have checked out trying to pass a test that doesn't exist. And here's where the scandal and hypocrisy has become so devastating. When we claim to be perfect and it turns out that we aren't, there is no longer room for people to forgive us either. I think a lot of people have left the church because they're tired of being talked down to, not treated as adults, good people. In many places, even a homily becomes a rant about all the people who aren't here, people who are doing bad things. And the message is ladled out like poison to all of you, the good people who are here. I never forget you are here. The irony of today's gospel is that I'm sure Jesus was confused. He couldn't do for his own people what he most wanted to do for all people. Who he is and why he came in the first place, that must have been a place of great pain for him. But he couldn't become a puppet or a performer or a show, because ultimately it wasn't about him, it was about them. And he knew the unhealthiness of their hearts would not be healed by just giving them what they wanted. He would only make it worse. So what is the solution? I have several suggestions. I must adopt a spirit that you, the person in front of me, are more important than me. In that way, I would become a better listener and listen better because I might still have something to learn from you. When two people have this spirit, dialogue is possible. This is one of the greatest breakthroughs of Vatican II. The Church finally said that what you, as lay people, thought, what you lived and believed, was important, including those who believe differently than we do. Second, when anger arises, don't be so quick to act. Everyone is so angry today, it seems. Anger always is the human emotion resulting from a feeling of lack of control. Long-standing anger unchecked becomes depression. Last I checked, a pandemic fits in that category of something that is beyond our control. So recognize anger for what it is, and don't join the mob that is not self-regulating their emotions. Rather, comfort one another. Finally, let us be less quick to demand more and recognize what we already have. Literally, to have been there in Nazareth in the presence of Jesus, to have listened to the word become his words, to have that personal connection of Jesus as a neighbor, a relative, or friend. He was home with them, and he is also home with us. We could focus on these good things with loving gratitude and not demand more. He is enough, and he has given himself to you and to me. Our gratitude is itself a gift from God, which will multiply his signs and wonders. So allow yourself to be surprised by his love.